To begin this Musa Shmuz for Parshas Shoftim with a pasuk in Dvarim Tes Zayin in our parsha, the Iser of Asherah. Lo sita lecha Asherah. Kol eitz eitzel mizbach Hashem Elokecha asher tasa lecha v'lo sokim lecha matzeva asher sonei Hashem Elokecha. On a simple level, we're talking about the Isurim of planting an Asherah tree that's going to be designated for the worship of Avodah Zarah, and the Iser of setting up Matseva, which means a Mizbeach, an altar that's made of one large stone, one pillar. But that's on a Pshat level. On a Drush level, Lo Sita Lecha Asherah has a deeper meaning. And the Drush here is a takeoff or a spinoff of the extra word lecha. Lo sita asherah could have said. What's lecha asherah? What does the lecha mean? You are the asherah, or for you the asherah. And the Sifsei Kohen in his Perush al Torah writes the following: Lo sita lecha asherah shlo yasa atzmo avodah zarah. Lecha means you set up yourself as an avodah zarah. Kimosha also paro v'chiram melech tzur. The Sifsei Kohen alludes to a medrash at the beginning of Sefer Shmos. The medrash says, Arba melachim, four kings, asu atzmam elohus. They set themselves up as divine beings, as gods, god figures. And this is something that happens quite frequently throughout history. The Heireu l'nafsham, and the Medrash says they brought their own nefesh, their own souls down. The first on the list is Chiram Melech Tzur, the king of Tzur, and the Medrash quotes a series of psukim in Yechezkel, Perek Chofeches, Ben Adam, Emar l'negid Tzor, Komar Hashem Elokim, Yan Gova Libcha, Vatomar El Ani. This gavus halev, this haughtiness in which you set yourself up and declared, I am God. And Moshe v'lekim yashavti b'lev yamin v'ata adam v'lo el, you are only human, you are not God-like. L'chein hini b'vi alecha zorim aritzei goyim l'shachas yoriducha. They're going to bring you down. Ha'amor tomar lifnei hargecha l'himani. Are you going to be able to look at your murderers and declare, but I am a God? That's the first on the list, Chiram, the king of Tzur. The second on the list in the Medrash is Nebuchadnezzar. And here the Medrash quotes Psukim, a series of Psukim in Yeshayahu Anovi. Ve'ato amarta bilvavcha shamayim ele mimal kochave el arim kisi. Nebuchadnezzar places his throne above the stars, above the heavens. El al bamasei av, adam ele elyon. He compares himself to the Almighty. Ah, however, El Sha'ol Turad, you'll be brought down to the depths, to the bowels of the earth. El Yarkasei Bar, Ro'echei Lechi Ashgichu, Elechi Zbonanu, Hazeh Ish. At the end of the day, they will declare, you are a human being. Margiz Ha'aretz, Marish Mamlochos. And the Pasuk tells us in Sefer Daniel, Ma Asalo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Higlohu Lamidbar. Nebuchadnezzar was sent into exile to the wilderness, Achahu b'malchuso v'chilu esav kibemos. Even though he was a melech, they fed him the grass that animals eat. And the next on the list is Paro. Paro sets himself up as a god figure, as a deity. Shenemar, the Pasuk tells us in Yechezkel again, now it's in Perek Chavtes, Hinini olecha paro melech Mitzrayim, hatanim agadol harovetz besoch ya'orav, asher amali ya'ori v'ani asisidni, I have created the world, l'chein ani mevi olecha chorev, God promises to bring the sword upon him, v'chrati v'meich adam u'behema v'yse eretz Mitzrayim l'shmama v'charva v'yadu ki ani Hashem, God declares, I will destroy your nation, and you will see, and the world will declare that I am God. Yan Omar Ya'orli Vani Asisi, even though, despite the fact that you, Paro, have declared, I created the Nile, I am a deity. And the fourth on the list is Yoash. We'll get to that a little bit later on. But in any event, what we see here over and over again is that man sets himself up, a king sets himself up as a god, Eloha, and at the end, he's brought down. This is some sort of mania of a king. It's not normal. Every physical king is a human being, mortal. He's flesh and blood. He suffers from the same toothaches and eye aches and ear aches and throat aches that everyone else does. He understands, or he should understand, that he's afar va'efer. He's like the dust of the earth. He's flesh and blood. He's weak. He has no power. He eats the same food that we have to eat. And if it's not fresh, he'll have to eat it when it's makulkal. He is not Elohim. He is not God. And no matter what he sets up as himself, he's not. But there's some sort of confusion in his brain. He convinces himself at some point that he is a godlike being. And this is a fact that repeats itself not once, not twice, but over again throughout history. And it's a strange phenomenon. Maybe it's the sickness, the disease of kings. But the fact is that kings have suffered from this disease over and over again. If we want to add to this Medrash Rabbah that we mentioned, the four kings, we could add Haman. If we want to add the Mishnah Melech, the second in command, he also, according to the Medrash Rabbah, saw himself, posited himself as a divine being, and everyone had to bow to him. And according to the Sifsei Kohen, as we began in our Parsha, the Torah is enjoining a person from becoming an Avodah Zorah himself, setting himself up as an Avodah Zorah, as we saw Hiram and Paro, and Nebuchadnezzar, and Haman. So even though this is a drasha, but it's a warning that is addressed not just to kings, but to every single Jew. To what extent can we say that a Jew has to be warned, has to be enjoined from making himself into an Avodah Zorah? And how would a person set himself up as an Avodah Zorah? What's the Musar here, the Musar Haskel that we have to learn? Would I ever think of setting myself up as an Avodah Zorah, as some sort of god or deity? I'm so far away from that. And yet the Mishnah says in Amos, Al Tamen Biatzmacha, Yochanan Kohen Gadol, at the age of 80 became a Tzduki. And the Gemara in Sota talks about Rabbi Yeshua ben Prachya, who believed Sheyizko Flavena Vishtachvela, he went off the Derech. Elisha ben Avui, of course, the Gemara in Chagiga, the Sugya there, he believed that he could somehow cast off the Ol of Shamayim. And the Gemara Menachos talks about Chonyo ben Shimon HaTzadik. But it even goes beyond that. It's true that all these individuals were tzaddikim, they went through some sort of crisis, they completely were shattered. But here, we should look at the next piece in the Sifsei Kohen. He says the following, that what is it that brings a person to violate lo sakim lecha matzeva, that you set yourself up as an altar, as a god? Hagaiva, he says. And the word losakim, according to the Sifsei Kohen, is interpreted as losakim atzmecha, lo leches bekomas kufa. A person sets himself up, he becomes a balgaiva, govalev, he walks tall, and in a sense, that is going to trigger off a process in which he becomes a matzeva. He asks others to worship him. And Chazal, in the famous Gemara in Soto, we've mentioned it many times, on the Pasuk in Tilm Kuf Alf, Gva Einayim Urchav Levav Oso Lo Uchal, the Gemara comments, Omar Kodesh Baruch Hu, Ein Ani V'Hu Yichom Lodur B'Olam Echad, I cannot live in the same world as this Baal Gaiva. V'zeu, and that's where the Pasuk continues, and says, Asher Sonei Hashem Elokecha. And in the case of a person who suffers from this malady of gasas haruach of gaiva, the Gemara tells us in Sota is ki'ilu oved avodas kochavim, it's like he's worshipping idols. And the Gemara in Sota derives this from a hekesh. It says in Mishlei Toavas Hashem called Govalev, Kvalev, and it says in Dvarim, Perek Zayin, V'lo Savi Toavail Beisecha, There's a gzeira shavia toiva toiva. But ask yourself the question, who's worshipping? Whom is he worshipping? It says that the gova lev, the gas ruach, who suffers from gaiva, is ki'ilu oved avos kachav. Who is he worshipping? And the answer is, he's worshipping himself. And the Gemara says in Sota, kol adam sheyesh bo gasas ruach, roi legado biashera. The Gemara says he should be cut down like we cut down an Asherah tree. Why are we cutting him down? Because he's very tall. He's the Asherah tree. He represents the Avodah Zarah itself. And it's an amazing concept when you think about it, that people put themselves so high and they think that others should worship them. They should, you know, snap and salute immediately, snapping their feet to everything they say. The Gemara derives it from another Hekesh. It says, V'rame hakoma giduim. Rame hakoma refers to the gase haruach, and that's a pasuk in Yeshayahu. Ksiv hasam. And again, going back to Dvar Perek Zion, it says, V'ashereyem tegadeun. The same root of Gimel Dalet Ayin appears twice. So we have to cut down the gas ruach like we cut down an Asherah tree, tegadeun. And if you remember the Medrash that we began with, the Medrash also states that each one of these malachim who set themselves up, each one set himself up as a deity figure, would be cut down, would be lowered down by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's the Gadeun to Gadeun concept here that applies to the Asherah. And the pella about the Asherah, which the Gemara raises in Masecht Avodah Zarah Daf Mem Hei, is that Karka is not considered a nevedes. It's not considered, when you worship karka or mechubar l'karka, it doesn't become asur in avodah zarah. But yet asherah is asura, even though it's connected to the ground, it has the din of mechubar l'karka k'karka. And the Gemara answers, "Mipnei sheyesh ba tfisas yad adam." I'd like to call your attention to that phrase, tfisas yad adam. And to explain Tfisas Yad Adam, let's refer to the Gemara in Erevin on Daf Nun Dalet. The Gemara says, "Im Adam Mesim Atzmo Ka'afar Shakol Dashim Olav Zocha LeTorah." The Gemara says that in contrast, in the first case, a person considers himself humble, like the afar, like the dust on the earth, and he's not about gaiva; he's just the opposite. He'll be Zocha LeTorah. And the other opposite is v'yemachshiv atzmo kasher. The Gemara says, if he sets himself up tall like an asherah, sheyesh ba tfisas yad adam. Again, that phrase of tfisas yad adam that we saw in the Gemara of Avodah Zarah Mem Hei, which means tfisas yad adam ke asherah. Then he's like an asherah. He's the opposite of Torah. It means that he attributes all his great qualities that in his mind he has to himself. He becomes a Baal Gaiva. That's Tfisas Yad Adam. This concept of Tfisas Yad Adam applies to an Asherah and indicates that Tfisas Yad is external to the Asherah. The Asherah doesn't have a Tfisas Yad, but somebody has a Tfisas Yad on the Asherah because he planted the Asherah. And the same thing here in the case of a Baal Gaiva. The din of Gedeo, which applies to Asherah, Rame Koma Geduim, applies to this Ram Koma, this Baal Gaiva. And often we have the same phenomenon of Tfisas Yad Be'Asherah, which means that there's a Yad Adam, someone else, in a sense, causes a person Gaiva. Someone, there's Reuven and there's Shimon. Reuven is the Baal Gaiva, but Shimon was the one who penetrated into the mind of Reuven this concept of Gaiva, of holding himself on high. That's Tfisas Yad Acherim Ba'asherah. And the Chazal say, Oyle mi sha'olam matim bo. There are those who are in bad shape. Woe to those who have a mistaken concept, and others strengthen that mistake, that tos. So that even though the Avos tells us, the Mishnah in Avos tells us, Al tehi Rasha bifnei atzmecha, you shouldn't really see yourself as a Rasha, but nevertheless, Chazal tell us, Im kol olam omrim alecha tzadik ato hayei beinecha ke Rasha. You have to be on guard because people can say things to you and it penetrates into your mind, into your soul, and it has an impact on you. You begin to believe what people say about you. And if people say about you that you're a tzaddik, you know, eventually you're going to start believing it. Rabbi Yitzchak Blaser, one of the greats of the Musar movement, records and transmits about his Rebbe, the founder of Musar, Rabbi Yisrael Salant, that Rabbi Yisrael had such a distaste, a disdain for kavod. It came to an unbelievable level. It's something which Rabbi Yisrael Blaser said that the level of Rabbi Yisrael distancing himself from kavod was similar to the chassid described by the Chovos HaLevavos. The Chovos HaLevavos writes that Leos Shevach Vagnus Shav Beinav, a person should get to the point in which praise and derogatory remarks are all equal in his mind. And he once said about himself, Ki b'mida zu yesh lo derech. He said about himself, Rabbi Yisrael, that with regard to this attribute in which praise and the opposite is all equal in his eyes, he has a philosophical derech, which is based on a pasuk in Tehillim, Nivzeh b'einav nimas, that he runs away from kavod as much as he can. If a person sent him a letter and he wrote to Rabbi Yisrael with all sorts of accolades and praises at the beginning of the letter, the introduction, then Rabbi Yisrael would take that letter and hide it. He didn't want anybody to see it, not even himself. And the Altar of Kelm in Chachmu Musar says, HaKavod Yasa Rosh HaVadim Yosar Gadol. When people give a person kavod, it makes an impact on him. Tremendous impact. And he says that he saw this in Rabbi Yisrael Misalant, that why was he so makpid that people shouldn't give him titles? Probably because he was afraid that these titles would have an impact on him. If he wasn't afraid of their impact, that they would influence him, what people say about him and their appreciation of him, then why was he so makpid to avoid all these and object to all these titles that they gave him? And we're talking about Rabbi Yisrael Salant, my friends. We're talking about a giant amongst giants who reached the point in which if you praised him, it was just as much as if you did the opposite. And he understood that kavod is nivzeh and nimas. And yet, nevertheless, according to the transmission of the altar from Kelm, Rabbi Yisrael was still afraid that maybe if somebody gave him chanifa and he butted him up, it would have some influence on him. So what should we say about ourselves? So when we began with the Medrash about the four Malachim, we spoke about Paro and Chir ben Nebuchadnezzar. The fourth we said was Yoash Melech Yehuda. And this is a story in Tanakh. Yehoyada, who was the Kohen Gadol, saved Yoash when he was 2 years old. And Yehoyada, the Kohen Gadol, was married to Yehosheva. Yehosheva came from the family of Asalia. Asalia was the sister of Achav. She was a very, very wicked woman. And she was responsible for killing out all those in the family who could have inherited the Malchus. The only one who was saved was Yoash when he was 2 years old. And Yehosheva, the wife of Yehoyada, saved Yoash and hid him in the Kodesh Kedoshim. That's how the Tanakh describes it in Divrei Hayomim Beis, Perek Chof Beis. And he was there for 6 years until he was 8 years old. At the age of eight, they crowned him, anointed him king, and Vayas Yosh Hayosher B'ini Hashem Kol Yomov, as long as Yehoyada HaKohen was alive, Yosh went in the ways of Hashem. And he did great things for the Beis HaMikdash. And then the Tanakh describes the day in which Yehoyada dies. He was 130 years old when he died. And immediately after his death, the Sarim of Yehuda started bowing down to Yoash. And the Medrash tells us, what does it mean, Vayishtachvu Lamelech? Asu Eloha. They said he was a God figure. And they said to him, to Yoash, the little Yoash, Ilulei Shata Eloha, lo yisa yotze lachar sheva shodim yibes Kodesh Kodoshim. How could you have survived being hidden in the Kodesh Kodosh, in the Holy of Holies, after 7 years you came out? You must be a divine figure. And Yoash responded, he says, Kahu, I guess you're right. And somehow, he himself believed what they said about him, that he's a godlike figure, he's an Eloha. And the pasuk says, "Vayilus kufas hashana olav chel aram ves yosh asu shvatim ki osvel so machaluyim roim vayomos v'lo kavrug bekivras hamalachim." The Tanakh testifies to the fact that in a battle against Aram, Yosh was killed, and he didn't even get the honor of having a kingly burial. So once again, Yoash became an Asherah, v'nigdan, he was cut down. The story is told about one of the great mashgichim of the previous generation, Rabbi Chezkel Levenstein, that he would make his rounds in the yeshiva, and sometimes he would challenge the students to test them in morality and ethics. And according to one version of the story, I'm not saying I understand the story totally, I think there are pieces of the puzzle missing, but anyway, he passes one bachur, one of the good guys who is a big masvid. He taps him on his shoulder with a certain intimacy, and says to him, you're a chashiv of bachur, and you know half a shas. And this bachur stood up, and he looked at the mashgiach, and he says, what do you mean, yodeh chatzi shas? But the mashgiach already was on his way, and he didn't stop to complain. The mashgiach made his rounds, and then he comes back to the same bachur, and again with the same intimacy, he says, bachur na'ale, you great, great boy, that you know half a shas. And at this point already, the student lifted up his shoulders and let him shrug his shoulders up and down, and he went back to his learning, and he didn't understand what the mashgiach wanted from his life. Anyway, the mashgiach made a third round, and once again, he tapped the boy on the shoulder. This time, the boy didn't even respond. By the time the mashgiach came back on the fourth round, tapped him on the shoulder, the mashgiach made a comment. He says, look at him, he already thinks he knows half shas. Meaning, if others praise you, and even though you should know it's not true what they say about you, It's mata. It confuses you. It eventually changes your whole view about yourself, and your toes becomes integrated into your very personality. So this concept of tfisas yad ba'asherah, tfisas yad adam, means that others will strengthen your self-perception and your gavus halev by giving you compliments and by building you up until you get to the point where you yourself believe it. You know, if somebody says to you, you're an expert in one field or another, and you know you're not, but eventually if they say it over and over again, people start saying it, you begin to believe it yourself. In any event, I think the first moral lesson of this week's parasha, Parasha Shoftim, that we want to take for ourselves is to avoid gaiva at all expenses, at all costs. Lo sita lecha asher lo sokim lecha matzeva. Don't set yourself up, erect yourself as a matzeva, as an aloha. Don't believe too much in yourself, and be very sensitive and wary of those who heap upon you praises, because before you know it, you might begin to believe it yourself. I want to move on to a second dimension of Parsha Shoftim, which I think has a very important lesson for all of us. And that's in Dvarim Yud Zayin. So we're moving now from Tesayin to Perek Yud Zayin. And the Torah says, Lo sasur min adavra shayagidu lecha yaminu smol. And this means that we have to have belief in the Chachamim. Rashi says, even if they tell you about your right hand that it's your left, and vice versa, you believe them. And the question is, and many people have asked this question, I know this is my right hand, I know this is my left hand. 1,000 scholars cannot tell me that I can change my mind. Does the Torah want me to make my nefesh into one fat lie, into a sheker? I'm going to I'm going to behave when I know it's not true. So the answer obviously is that the Torah is MS, and the Torah would never demand of you to deviate from the truth. What does it say here? What's the meaning of Lo Sosim and Adavar? And perhaps we could say the following. Let's focus on the point that the Torah is not saying here that the Chacham are telling you that west is east, or that day is night, or that east is, because we know that east is always east, and west is always west, and day is always day, and night is always night. But when the Rav comes and tells you to go towards the right, and then he points towards the north, and you're facing the Rebbe, so you walk towards his right, which is really south. And the Rav turns to you, he says, that's not what he meant. I told you to go towards the north. But Rebbe, you told me towards the right, and the right is south. So the Rav will answer him, look, the south is your right, because you're standing in the exact opposite, facing the opposite direction as me. If you will stand in the direction that I'm standing in, then the north will be your right. Okay, this is just a mashal, but why don't we understand the Chachamim? And why do we deviate from their authority? And we're not obedient. Why do we express opinions that are antithetical, and we critique them and criticize the Rabbanim? And it all emanates from the fact that we are standing against them instead of standing next to them and watching the directions as they point to them. We are on the other side. And I want to share with you a piece from the Michtav Melio, actually two different pieces. One is in Chelek Aleph on page 59, the other is in the same Chelek, but on page 75. And Rav Elio Dessler says, what does a blind man do when he has to go out on the road and he doesn't know the way? He should take with him someone who sees and will guide him. Or at least he will ask from people who know the directions, very meticulous directions, and know exactly where he should turn. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in the Nimshal, Berov Chasadov, with his compassion, he sent us Morei Derech, gods. These are Chazal, Chachmei HaTorah. And anyone who studies their words will see to what extent they had a clear vision. Not only a vision of their own Kochos HaNefesh, but of our Kochos HaNefesh, of all of men. And they would send us on the right path. And therefore, we understand what it means when you use the phrase Emunas Chachamim, we trust, we rely on the Chachamim. A person who wants to rely on the Chachamim can fall back and stand on and rely on their clear vision. Because they are the Einayim, they are our eyes, just like the guide, the eyes of the blind person. And from their words, we can get a perspective that's yashar, that's straight, upright, in all hashkafa, in all of our world views, and in all of our behavior patterns. And to the extent in which we become disciples of these Chachamim, and we work hard to understand the way they think, their methodology, to that extent, we ourselves receive this Derech HaYashar, this clear path. And therefore the greats of all the generations, Asher Esek Chayehem Lahamshich B'Talmidim Ne'monim, that they dedicate their lives to have an impact on Talmidim, and hopefully those Talmidim will be faithful. B'Darkei Machshavosam Shel Chazal, these Gdolim in each generation are transmitting the Derech, the approach of the thinking and the methodology of Chazal, and those students who merit receiving the Torah from their Rebbeim are Zochel Yashrus. They get an amazing, powerful Yashrus, a straight path, such that you can ask them opinions. The Rebbe is so you know, so yashrustic in the way he thinks that even if he cannot quote an explicit source for the guidance that he gives you or the response that he gives you to your question, nevertheless, his etzos, his recommendations, even in worldly matters, are clear and are true. Like we see in Shmuel Beis, Perek Tezayin, Kasher Yishal Ish Bidvar Elokim. And this is what we see. And this presentation of Rav Dessler is a beautiful one. A more complicated point, as Rav Dessler takes us even further, is the second piece that I mentioned to you, which is on page 75. And this is a response to a letter. We don't have the letter, but we can guess that the letter was about the Shoah, the Holocaust. And the response to this letter by Rav Dessler begins, Mitoch divrei kvodani ro'esh ha-sover. I can see from the way you write the letter that you're of the opinion that all of the giants of Israel, the sages, who do everything for the sake of heaven and are geniuses when it comes to intellect, and they are very pious, nevertheless, they could all make a mistake. Read to you the language of Rav Dessler. He says, "Asher belis safek b'chol mishpateim v'piskei dinim, Hashem nitzav adas kel." You yourself definitely have that respect and that reverence for the Gedolei Yisrael. In fact, you have no doubt that all their verdicts and all their halachic decisions are a result of divine guidance. Hashem nitzav adas kel. But nevertheless, they could all make a complete, total error. That's your opinion. Says Rav Dessler, Chas v'shalom, to say such a thing, lo te kazos b'Yisrael, we're not allowed to even listen to things like that, and certainly not say such things. Do you know what these geniuses, what these Gaonei Ador are like? I was zocha, says Rav Dessler, to know them face to face. I participated in rabbinic conventions when decisions had to be made on policy for all of Klal Yisrael. I can tell you, and you can rely on me, you can trust me, that we don't have the capacity to even masik, to even comprehend the lower level of these giants. In other words, if you put them in all madrigas, then even the pe'utim shebahem, We don't have the ability to appreciate their pikhus, their wisdom. It's absolutely overwhelming. The omek sichlam, the depth of their insight. Yored v'noke v'tahom mamish. They have the ability of cutting through the entire earth until the core of the earth. There's no possibility for anyone on our level to really appreciate, to comprehend sof daitam, their incredible insight and wisdom, the clarity of their understanding and wisdom. And therefore, whoever was zocha, as I was, to see them at these conventions, at these asefos where they had to make these decisions, he could see with it in a tangible way, almost with his five senses, that when these giants, these adirei Torah, would think machshavos, would be misamik, and try to delve deeply with their das, l'shem shamayim, with the right intention, for the sake of heaven, b'inyonei klal Yisrael, and things that were relevant to klal Yisrael, hoya hamara nora, it was an amazing sight to behold, to see the omek, the depths, and the profundity of hagoshas achrayus, the sense of responsibility, that was on, you know, that emanated and radiated from their faces. Mishalo ra, zoslo ra, hargoshas achrayis miyomov. If you've never participated and seen that, you've never seen what it means to sense the weight of responsibility on your shoulders. Kol misha zocha lamod lifneim b'shazu, anyone who merited standing in front of the Chacham at those critical hours when they had to make these decisions and policy decisions for Klal Yisrael, your Barolo was clear to him. Sherah Shechina Shorev Maseh Yodeyem. He would see the Shechina that was there, the Ruach HaKodesh that was Sharsa B'Chaburasam, that presided over their Chabur, their group. And Rav Dessler concludes his presentation by saying, "Far omer lo chazal l'shmol l'divrei chacham afilu omer lo al yamin from small small shumin." V'lo lomar chas v'shom shebevadai to. We never have the right to say that they for sure made a mistake. Why? Because I, Anochi Aktanta and Roe B'chush, as Tosam, I see with my eyes that they made a mistake. Elo, but rather, Chushali Botel Umavutal Kiafra Defara Klape Birus Sichlam Vesiata Dishmaya Shalhem. But rather, I should understand that my Chushim, what I think is crystal clear in my mind, is completely null and void. It's worthless. It's like the dust of the earth in relationship to the clarity and the insight of their wisdom and their siyata dishmaya. So this is the approach that's very common. And today, of course, it's in the last few decades, it's taken on a tremendous power. The belief in Amunas Chachamim, in a sense, the approach of Dessler is the extreme. Amunas Chachamim, the infallibility of the Chachamim. If there's a mistake here, it's our mistake, and we have to blame ourselves. We have to point the finger ourselves rather than at the Chacham. There's a story which is told in the Sefer Vigadita about Rav Sholem Shvadron, one of the great Magidim of the last generation. And Rav Sholem learned the following Gemara in Shvuas Dav Vav. The Gemara says that Rava wanted to give a mashal to clarify something, wanted to give a metaphor. And he says, mashal amad avadome l'shvar malka melech paras v'kesa romi. So it's interesting that in the sequence, he puts the king of Paras before the emperor of Rome. And Rav Papa asked him which one of the two is more significant. And he said, do you live in the forest? Meaning, are you like an ostrich with your head on the ground? Ein chayodea, you don't know? The pasuk in Daniel says, Vasechul kol ara usedushina v'sadkina. And therefore, on that pasuk in Daniel, Rav Yochanan said, Zu Romia Rasha, that Rome, the evil Rome, Shetiva Yotzel Chol Ha'olam Kulo, that it's impact, its evil impacts on the entire world. Rashi explains there in Shvuos, there Rav Papa was asking, because when Rava put Shvar Malka first and Kesa Romi second, he thought that maybe what Rava was saying was that the Shvar Malka, the king of Paras, was more significant and more powerful than the emperor of Rome. That's why Rav Papa asked the question. It wasn't that he was a Shochen Yaros, that he lived in the forests and he didn't know. Now, Rashi adds, so why did in fact Rava, who understood, and we all understand, that the Kesa Romi is that much more powerful and greater, yet he puts Shvar Malka Melech Paras first? Says Rashi, Rava also came to Yira. Because at that moment in history, Rava lived under the influence of the kingship of Rome. And therefore, he had to be very careful. I'm sorry, he lived under the influence of Paras, and therefore he had to be very careful about insulting the king. In any event, we learn from this that everybody knew, anybody who wasn't a Shochen Yaros, knew that Malchus Romi was Tiva Yotze B'chol HaOlam and had impact on the entire world. But nevertheless, because Rava mentioned Shvar Malka first, Rav Papa got a little bit nervous and he began to think that maybe he's standing in the opposite direction. He's not looking in the right direction, as we said before in the Moshel. He's got to straighten himself out so that he sees the way his Rebbe sees. We also see from this Gemara in Masechta Shavuos that even though it was known to everyone that Malchus Romi was more powerful, nevertheless, they only could clinch it, they could be absolutely certain about it, when they had a pasuk, he had to invoke the pasuk in Daniel. And we see this over and over again, that sometimes Chazal quote a pasuk even for something that's understood, and and nobody could question it. It's interesting, for example, the Gemara in Yuma says, how do we know that the Orach Chama Maftziya B'chol Eiver, that the sun radiates in all directions? And the Gemara says, Shenemar, Lavanatzeach al Ayolas HaShachar, Ma Ayolas Zu Karneh Maftzilos, just like the Karnayim of the gazelle moves in all directions, Af Shachar Ze Maftziya L'chan L'chan, radiates light in all directions. Very strange. The Gemara needs a pasuk for that, but a pasuk will clarify something beyond any doubt. For example, the Gemara wants to know about in Brachos Daf Mem about shikrus, about drunkenness. So the Gemara quotes a pasuk by Noach, Vayeshman Ayayin Vayishkar. I mean, everybody knows that if you drink too much wine, you'll get drunk. But the Gemara quotes a pasuk. Well, the Gemara in Tainis quotes a pasuk. She'ein atal netzar liolam, there'll always be tal, and the pasuk is quoted to prove this. This is something that we find over and over again. In any event, I just wanted to end this part of the discussion with a story about a Rebbe and a Talmud, because that's what we're talking about now. And the Avnei Nezer, the great Sukkotchov, was the Rebbe, the Chelkas Yoav. The Chelkas Yoav wrote many tshuvas. And in one of the tshuvas, in Orach Chaim Hilcha Shabbos, Siman Yud, the Chelkas Yoav says a chiddush, and he sends it to his Rebbe, and his Rebbe rejects it in the Avnei Nezer. And when the Chelkas Yoav came to be Mekabel Pnei Rabbo, he said to him, Nu, in other words, what I want to know is, do you accept my point? And the Chelkas Yoav responded, Hareini Mekabel Daito Shel Rebbe, I certainly will accept the Das of Rebbe. Then the Avnei Nezer asked him, Umata Choshev Belivcha, what do you really hold? What do you think in your heart? Who do you think is right? So in all honesty, the Chelkas Yoav, the Rebbe, the Talmud says to this Rebbe, believe me, ani sofresh atzedek iti, I think the truth and the justice with me. And the Avnei Nezer gets up, and he's all upset. He's all emotional. And he quotes a Mishnah in Avos. V'chizeh kori, is this what you call more rabcha kemore shamayim? If the Rebbe says to you the exact opposite, you have to figure out why he's right and you're wrong. Not to think that he's wrong and he made a mistake. And just be quiet about it and accept your Rebbe. No, you have, even in your lathe, you have to begin to understand and analyze why the Rebbe's right. Where was your mistake? In any event, as we move further in our study of Musar for Parshas Shoftim, I'd like to discuss with you the concept of Cheshbon HaNefesh, that a person on a constant basis has to introspect, he has to analyze his actions and see whether they're living up to the standards and to the potential that he has. In Chovas HaLevavos, he has a shar called Chovas Cheshbon HaNefesh. And he raises the question in the fifth perek, when is a person obligated to make this calculation, to introspect and do the Cheshbon HaNefesh? Is it once a year, once a month, once a week, once a day? And his conclusion is, and I quote, HaCheshbon Chayev Bo Adam Tamid, Im Kol Heref Ayin, with every single continuous moment, the breath that you breathe, or blink of the eye. Im Yuchal Im Kol Nishimosav, every breath he should be analyzing himself, and asking himself, am I living up to the proper standards? And he brings a proof from Parsha Shoftim. The Melech, and the laws that apply to a melech, in a sense, are the paradigm regulations that we have to learn from. The Torah says in Dvarim Yudzayin, "V'kosav lo es mishnei haTorah zos al sefer milufnei hakonim alavim for hoisa imo v'karabo kol yimei chayov." This extra sefer Torah, the mishnei haTorah, which has to be close to his heart and he has to read it constantly, kol yimei chayov, says the Chovas HaLevavos. This is not just a mandate for the king. All of us really should follow suit. Every holy brother should behave in this way. Lahargil hacheshbonim nafshcha b'chol shav b'chol eis l'kel yisbarach. To get used to and trained to make this cheshbon with his nefesh every hour, every moment, for the sake of Hashem. And we have no doubts that the Chovas HaLevavos was Noah Doresh v'Noah Mekayim, and he was constantly, with every breath, evaluating himself, making this cheshbon and nefesh to see where he stands vis-a-vis Hashem. And what about us? I mean, if the Chovas HaLevavos did this constant cheshbon and nefesh, where are we standing? We're not in the same league as the Chovas HaLevavos. And how come we don't do this? Maybe at least once a day we should make a chesmen and nefesh. The Gemara tells us in Kulan Adaf Kufhei, Omar Shmuel, Anilin Yinzek Chometz Ben Yayin Legabi Abba. Shmuel compares himself to his father, Avud the Shmuel, and he says, I'm like vinegar compared to wine. Ilu Abba, Hay Messiah Nechosov Pamayim Biyom. He would check out his possessions and protect them. He would investigate them twice daily. And the Gemara concludes that Shmuel says that you have to do this. He'll find things or he'll save significant amounts of money. Now, he shouldn't let his asakim, his business dealings, his investments just go without carefully looking at them. The Gemara tells us about Rav Asi that he also, like Shmuel, would do this on a daily basis. And he asked himself the question, Heichan amol shivtiach Shmuel? Shmuel says that if I do this on a daily basis, I'll eventually find mos. I didn't find any. So the Gemara says that Pam ra seker maim shenifretz besode. At one point he saw that one of the irrigation pipes had busted, and he closed it up and he clogged it up before it would inundate his entire field. The army declared, now I see in one single seker I saved all the mos that Shmuel promised I would save. The Gemara tells us about Abaye, he too would check out his nechasim. And one time he found his aris, his sharecropping. He was carrying trees, he was carrying wood away. Apparently he wanted to steal them. So he asked his aris, Lehechan, where are you taking them? And he responded, hey, Lech, I'm taking them to you. So Rava says, Kvar kadmucha chachamim shahoru l'sayir anachasim. You know, that since the chachamim told me to check out, that I'd be well advised and recommended to check out my possessions on a daily basis, so I beat you to it. Meaning, before you got a chance to steal it, I caught you in the act. Now, the whole sugya in Masechta Chulin Kufei seems very odd to us. Again, you know, it certainly makes sense, and the recommendation is muvan me'lav, is understood, and it's desirable for a person to supervise his possessions and go check them out on a regular basis, make sure that there's nothing going wrong, and he can prevent himself from loss. But it's so strange that Shmuel, when he decides to compare himself, how he sizes up to his father, he would use this as the barometer, as the criterion, that his father is Messiah, is Nechasim twice a day. I only do it, says Shmuel, once a day. Therefore, I'm like Chometz Legabi Yai. So the whole thing is a pella. And we probably would not know Pshat if not for the fact that the Chofetz Chaim understands and opens our eyes to understand what's going on here in this very strange puzzle, in this Chida Pliya. And he says that the deeper meaning of Shmuel is not for physical and material possessions, but rather spiritual ones, eternal ones. And it's critical that we check out where we're holding in terms of our ruchnius, on what level, and what have we actually acquired in our spiritual ascension and development on a regular basis. This is what we call to evaluate a cheshbon nefesh on our actions, to see if they are suitable, if they're desirable or not. And the father of Shmuel was a chassid gadol. He was very pious, and he would contemplate his soul and where his soul was going twice a day. The Chafetz Chaim writes, "B'tzarayim ube'erev." I'm not sure why he says in the afternoon and in the evening. But in any event, Shmuel, his son, who considered himself relative to his father on a much smaller, much lower scale, he would only make this cheshbon nefesh once a day. And he says that anyone who does this cheshbon nefesh on a daily basis will certainly find ma'a kesef, says Chafetz Chaim, yimtza dvarim l'saknam. He will certainly find things that have to be rectified and corrected. And the Ben Yehoyada of the Ben Ishchai there in the Gemara Chulin, based on a sefer called the Nachlas Binyamin, says on every fast day, the body loses a certain amount of dam, a certain amount of blood, because of the fast and kishir isar. It's like the size of an isar. And he adds, ukshemetiv masav, if a person would improve his actions, he wouldn't have to fast. It would obviate the need for accepting himself a fast for tshuva. And all these isarim, all these sort of coins are in weight of dam, would not be lost. He could save himself all this loss of blood, or we would say all the anguish of fasting, by doing a true, genuine tshuva and improving, rectifying his actions. And the Gemara tells us about Rav Asi that he would organize an introspection to evaluate himself cheshbon nefesh on a constant basis, and he didn't find anything that needed tikkun. Until one time, he realized that there's a tremendous michshal, and if he didn't catch it in its time, if he didn't nip it in the bud, it would have chas v'shalom brought him down completely. Abaye found that the Yetzer Hara sometimes appears in a guise as if it's doing a dvar mitzvah. The Aris says, you know what, I'm carrying these trees for you, Rava, for my master. You know, the Chofetz Chaim sees in this a mashal to the Yetzer Hara, who's going to use his guise to convince us that what we're doing is for a good cause. And therefore, Abaye's response was, Kfar kadamu chachamim shahoru laro cheshbon nefesh, that the chachamim enjoined us to evaluate ourselves in a very profound way and reveal what the Yetzer is trying to do to us. He's trying to bring us down and damage us. And he's presenting himself as the good guy. And these guises sometimes fool us. Like, for example, Chazal say about the Sarah Shal Esev, that he appeared to Yaakov Avinu as a Talmud Chacham when he engaged Yaakov in that wrestling match. And these words of the Chafetz Chaim are holy, and they have to have an impact on us. Because by explaining that Avur de Shmuel would make his evaluation twice daily, what he probably means, the Chafetz Chaim, is that when he woke up in the morning, he would make a cheshbon and decide how he's going to improve and utilize the day to come to its maximum, exploit all opportunities. And when the evening came, he would again set up a cheshbon nefesh and ask himself if he achieved his goals during the course of the day. And in the book V'Yigadito, he quotes the Kav HaYosh, which is an ancient sefer, who writes in the 35th chapter, Achein Hitzrich Laro Cheshbon Nefesh Chayom Boker Va'erev. We are required to do an evaluation, a self-introspection, twice, once in the morning and once in the evening. L'sachnein Es Hayom Im Shachar, to organize that day with daybreak. Ulevaker, and to investigate as hamasim shenasu b'sof shalom, and at the end of the day, to look back and carefully analyze what we did during the course of the day. And in order to amplify this, the Kav HaYosher quotes a Zohar, and the Zohar, and we'll translate to Hebrew, says, Chayev Adam li shomer me'averos. A person has to be very careful to avoid sin. For lo yiste yeminu small, he shouldn't deviate from the path to the right or to the left. He has to investigate his actions and evaluate them on a daily basis. Shekasher adam kam mitaso, when a person wakes up from his bed, shnei edim, two angels, as it were, omdim lefanav umalavim oso kol hayom, they will escort him during the course of the day. Mevakesh hu lakum, when he wants to get up, osam eidim, those malachim say to him befakhoinav, when he opens his eyes. And this is the famous Pasuk Mishlei Daf Perek Dalid, which has been immortalized by the Chai Adam in his tefilos that we recite every Rosh Hashanah, or at least every Yom Kippur, on behalf of our children. Einecha lenochach yabitu, that your eyes should look forward, open your eyes and see how you can achieve and contribute for the sake of Hashem, for the sake of His people. Afapecha yashiru negdecha. When a person starts walking, the malachim say to him again a pasuk in the same perek dalet of Mishlei, the next pasuk, Pales magal raglecha. In other words, set your pace and your direction and walk towards a goal and accept the right goals for yourself. Lachain olav lishamer avonos kol yom, and this will certainly help him to avoid the pitfalls of sin during the course of the day. Ubalaila, and at night, all of Livchon v'Livdok, he should check out and investigate Kol Masha Asav Osiyam, what he did, make a summary of that day, Kadesh Yashav B'tshuva, K'moshen Erev Chatasi, Negdi Sam, in the Chassidim, especially in Chabad, they're very careful about this, to recite Vidui at the end of the day, make a Cheshbon HaNefesh, because Chatasi Negdi Tamid, Tamid, we should always see our Chatam, we shouldn't let them go by. And really, this is what the Vilna Gaon means in his commentary on Mishlei Perek Chavdalid, when he says on the drush of Chazal in Brachas Tavches, Al Zos Yispal Kol Chasidei Lecha Li Eis Mitzo. Chazal in Brachos interpret the pasuk in Tilim Lamed Beis, La Eis Mitzo Zu Isha Shenemar Motzi Isha Motzi Tov, La Eis Mitzo Zu Torah Shenemar Ki Motzi Motzi Chaim, Lies mitzo zu misa shenemar v'lamoves lamoves totzos, and marzucha amar lies mitzo zaveis hakise, that the outhouse, in the case of Babel, for example, they were outside the city, and how fortunate is he who has close, he has easy access to the outhouse. And the Gemara tells us b'marava, they used to say, Hodim Arzutra, this final edition of Arzutra, who adds to finding the right wife and finding the right Torah knowledge and dying the right kind of easy death. Arzutra adds finding the right bathroom that's accessible. Hodim Arzutra Difa Mikulu, this is superior to all of them. And the question is, why? I mean, again, you know, you're talking about the most important decisions in your life. You know, talking about Torah and a wife, you're talking about being buried in the right way. And now we're talking about finding the right bathroom. Okay, admittedly, it's important. You know, they needed to daven in a certain place where they could get easy access to a bathroom. That's fine. Says the Vilna Gaon, unbelievable, that this whole story about the Beis HaKisei of Marzutra is in fact a mashal. It should be understood on a deeper level. And it refers to separating psoles of deos kosmos, removing the wrong thoughts and the wrong attitudes from one's mind. You know, there's a process in which we purify our bodies, we also purify our mind. And that's what the Beis HaKisei is all about. The Rambam, in his introduction to Perashat Mishnah, says that when the Gemara says in Gittin, Kol HaMalig Al Divrei Chachamim Nidon B'Tzohar Rosachas, the Rambam says that the ultimate punishment will be tzoah, will be excrement. Says the Rambam, Ein lecha tzoah rosachas yosim in aksilus asher hish heshti heshiatu lahalig. And as a person, is brought to a certain cynicism in which he's malig with a lag on divrei chachamim. That's what tzoah rosachas represents. It's ksilus. It's the attitude of a ksil. The ksil is the cynic, because cynicism is the admixture of all sorts of deos kosmos of doubts and attitudes that bring us down, that are negative in nature, the wrong approaches. And says the Gaon that when the Gemara says in Bracha Samach Beis, Hashkem Vitze, Harev Vitze, Kadesh Lo Titztarech Lehisrachek, which simply means on the level of Pshat, that a person should go, make sure to go to the bathroom before the day starts and after nightfall, because during the course of the day when he goes on trips and he leaves the city limits, he may be very far and distant from a bathroom. So make sure that when he's at home early in the morning or at night when he comes home, he'll use the bathroom. So the Gaon says that above and beyond the simple interpretation of what Chazal are recommending here, it's a remez, it's an allusion to the aricha, to the evaluation of a cheshbon hanefesh shachris v'yarvus. When a person wakes up in the morning and when he goes to sleep at night, he should be careful, he should be sure to make a cheshbon hanefesh, otherwise he might move far away from his Creator to such a distance that it's going to become very difficult to do tshuva. And therefore the Gaon says you have to be constantly involved in fixing yourself up, in rectifying your faults and your deficiencies, not letting them pile up, because later on it's going to be very difficult, you'll be too far away. And that's the mashal of Hashkem Vitzei, Hari Vitzei, Kedei Shelo Titztarech Lisrachik. And now when we come back to the Gemara, and the Gemara says in Masechta Tamid, Chashich Takin Nafshecha V'Kadim Takin Nafshecha Ki Hechi Delo Tirchak, that we should look to be Masakin HaNefesh Chashich at night when we go to sleep, V'Kadim, and in the morning. And why, says the Gemara in Tamid, Ki Hechi Delo Tirchak, so that we shouldn't get too far away. If we don't rectify our faults immediately, then we're going to become too far away. And finally, the last part of our Mishnah discussion for Parshas Shoftim is in Dvarim Yudches. The pasuk says, "Tamim tia im Hashem Elokecha." We should be complete in our reliance on the Lord, on our God. And David HaMelech says in Tehillim, "Kol mitzvosecha emuna." And the Malbim says that the Yisod Kol HaMitzvos is Emunah Sheyamid B'Mitzaveh U'B'Mitzvosov. The fundamental premise upon which all mitzvos are based, are predicated, is Emunah, the faith that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is commanding me, and the faith that this is the command, and this is what the Commander-in-Chief wants of me. V'lo yachkar aleihem, says the Malbim, he shouldn't start questioning, investigating. Lo yisperem svaros, he starts giving his own personal speculations and interpretations. Chak yasein be'emunah, he should be absolutely, absolutely faithful to the mitzvah as it's given. And the end of the pasuk in Tehillim says, sheker ridafuni azoreni, meaning, Sheker Edafuni is a reference to Rodfei David, those who persecuted, who pursued David, and they declared Sheker Adavar, that your approach of Kol Mitzvosecha Emunah is absolutely false. Ela, but rather Yesh Lachar, you should investigate Lispalseif, and you should philosophize and speculate about the mitzvos. Udafu, and they really persecuted, they ran after David HaMelech on this worldview of theirs. Ubikesh Ezra, but David turns to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for strength, for divine aid, that Solomon to save himself from their approach, which was meant to undermine his approach of Emunah. And that's what Shmuel HaNavi says when he castigates Shaul HaMelech in Shmuel Aleph Perek Yud Gimel, Niskolta, you've fallen, you did something idiosyncratic, because you decided who you're going to kill and who you're not going to kill in the battle against Amalek. Lo shamarta, says Shmuel, es mitzvah Hashem Elokecha shetzivach, says the Malbim. What does it mean, lo shamarta, es mitzvah Hashem Elokecha shetzivach? You thought that you're going to come up with new svaris and your wisdom is going to reinterpret what God said to you. You know, and he meant to say kill the sinners and not the children, etc., etc. You really fell in a very idiosyncratic way, because you should have been shomer his mitzvah, you should have been totally dedicated to fulfill his mitzvah the way it was given. Lo ha'ilcha l'farish pirushim, says the Malbim, you were not meant to give commentaries, lispar svaras, and to add your own logic. Rak l'kayim, to fulfill, and here's the key word in the Malbim, bismimus kidvar anovi, take it face value, fulfill the mandate. God, the commander-in-chief, gave you the command. That's what you meant to implement. Be faithful with emuna. Kol misosech emuna. That's where Shaul HaMelech fell. And we have to know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows all the situations, and he has all the calculations, and nevertheless he commands us. And therefore we shouldn't try to outsmart God and outwit him with our svaras. We should be mekayim, the tzivui of Hashem, b'tmimus. We should be holeich b'tom. And therefore we should be relying on Hashem. Hashem knows all the futures and all the svaras and all the calculations, but that's what he gave us. And as a mashal to this, that we should take the mitzvah of Hashem as the final word, as an absolute, without adding our own interpretations, stipulations, and conditions, there's a metaphor here from the Altar from Navardik, a very amazing story. The king called in his treasurer, the Sar HaOtzar, the minister of finances for the kingdom, and he says to him, look, I have to send you on a very important mission, because for a long time now we've been involved in a Masa Matan with our neighboring kingdom, our neighbors. We're trying to reduce taxes on imports in order to encourage trade between these two kingships, our own and our next door neighbor. And now we're really ready to sign the agreement. I'm asking you to please travel now to the capital of that state, sign the agreement, and I ask you one thing. Please promise me that despite all the parties and the, you know, the hoopla, they're going to have, the celebrations and the shofar mesibos at night for, you know, your honor. But don't be dragged into any sort of a gamble or a bet. You know, if they challenge you for something and you want to take a bet, please, you have to promise me that you would never do such a thing. When the minister of finances heard this, he was insulted. He says, King, am I suspect in your eyes that I would gamble? Am I that type of person? I never gambled on anything. I never took a challenge that somebody says, I bet you this, I bet you that. So the king responded, look, I don't suspect you. I rely on you and I hope that you will bring honor to our kingship. But you know that the citizens of that kingship, they love bets and they love challenges and gambles. Don't be sucked in by them. So the Sar HaOtzar, even though he didn't understand why this demand was being made on him, it seemed so superfluous and unnecessary, but nevertheless, and he was a little bit insulted, but nevertheless, he promised the king that he would not get involved in any sort of gamble or any challenge or any bet that they offered him. He went to the next country. He was accepted, received there with almost a kingly honor. It was an unbelievable sight. They signed the agreement with a beautiful ceremony, which was very, very impressive. And after the ceremony, they invited his counterpart, meaning the finance minister of that country, to a special party that was arranged for the officers, the highest officers in that kingship, in that country. And it was organized in honor of this ceremony and the signing of the contract with their neighboring finance minister. And the person who was in charge of this entire party was the minister of defense, and he got a little bit drunk, everybody was drinking. He picked up his cuss and he made a blessing. You know, he wished everyone well. He opened up by saying, "I'm very happy that the financial situation of both of the states have now become almost one. We have a tremendous financial pact, and this is going to bring great revenue, great profits to both." And this is despite the fact that my colleague, the Minister of Finances, was engaging in deliberations, secret negotiations. Now watch what's going on here. The Sar HaBitachon is now publicly in this lavish banquet accusing the Sar HaOtzar, who was sent by the king, as being engaged under the table in some sort of secret deliberations. But nevertheless, the Sar HaBitachon continues, he says, "I was aware of it and all its details. People kept me abreast. Not from him, again, I didn't hear it from my colleague, the Minister of Finance, but rather from our spies who scouted out the situation clandestinely in the neighboring country. Because they were, we set them up and we posted them at every single position, every station, even within the office of the finances." Well, the Sar HaOtzar was enraged. He says, "Lo yitachen, it's impossible." And he screamed out. He was insulted till the depths of his soul. He says, "What are you talking about? Secret negotiations? Deliberations? There was a spy in my office? I am totally surrounded by advisors who are reliable. Not one of them would rebel against us and do anything against the faith and the trust that we have in him." And he looked around and he saw that people were laughing at him. They thought that his tmimus, by trusting the people in his office back in the other Medina, was totally naive. He also was a little bit drunk, the Sar HaOtzar, the Minister of Finance, and the wine was getting to his head. And he yelled out, "Prove it." In other words, if you're telling me that what you're saying, that what you, the Minister of Defense, is saying is true, then you'll have to prove it, because otherwise it's a false accusation, it's a libel. And once again, the people in the audience were smiling. You know, they were very happy as to what was going on. And this got him angered up. So the officer of defense immediately responded to this challenge. "You want me to prove it to you? Okay, I'll prove it to you. I'll prove to you, but I won't reveal who the person is that did the spying. But the proof that I have is, and it's because we have some inside knowledge, that you have... You, meaning the Sar HaOtzar, the Minister of Finance, have some sort of a birthmark, a red birthmark, that looks like a five-pointed star." Uh-huh. Well, the Sar HaOtzar immediately responded, "If that's your proof, then obviously they took you down the wrong path, because I have no such birthmark." And now the people are up in arms because, you know, everyone's wild here at this party, because on the one end, the officer in charge of defense, you know, this minister is saying, "Yeah, I know. I'm absolutely convinced based on the spy that you have this birthmark. It's red and it's five starred." And the Sar HaOtzar is denying it. And the Minister of Defense goes a little bit further. He says, "You know what? I am so convinced that you have this birthmark, I'm willing to bet you. I'm willing to pay you 100,000 rubles. And you put up 1,000 marks. And if you win, you get my 100,000 rubles. If I win, you'll get I'll get 1,000 marks. And the entire atmosphere at this party at this point was electrified. So the Sar Hotzar says, agreed. If he would avoid this challenge, they would again laugh at him. They would be happy in his downfall. Now he's going to prove that there is no spy and there never was a spy in his office. Of course, he remembered that the king had promised the king that he shouldn't get into any bets. But this is not what the king had in mind. You know, this is a bet that has no element of danger of. You know, there's no possibility of losing the money. On the contrary, he's going to bring back to the king an awesome sum of money. And he not only that, he's going to disprove this libel and prove that it's false. So he starts, moving up his rolling up his sleeves, and he shows his arms. But that's not enough. So he starts taking off his tie. And he starts taking off his shirt and his undershirt, and there's no birthmark, and everyone is now silent, but everyone's still curious. So he takes off his feet, and he takes off his shoes, and he takes off his socks, and then he loosens his belt and he lowers his pants, and there's no birthmark anywhere on his legs. Well, at this point, the minister of finance is pretty much naked publicly, and there's no birthmark. And at this point, the minister of defense has to admit that he has been defeated. And with a sad face, he summarized and declared that he had been taken for a ride. At this point, the minister of finance, he celebrates his victory. He dresses himself again, and he takes another cup of wine. And immediately they bring a suitcase full of cash, 100,000 rubles in crispy new bills. And they give it to him as a gift, and he says, "Look, I'm on an agency. I'm an agent here for my kingship, for my king, and I'm going to bring him this money and give it to him. I'm not taking it for myself." Anyway, he returns to his country and meets with the king. He shows him the agreement, that the contract that's been signed, and then he gives him a suitcase. So the king says, what's this suitcase? He says, this is just a humble gift. And, it's only 100,000 rubles. And it's the money that I won in a bet. So all of a sudden, the king's face turns colors. He gets very stern. And he says, wait a minute, I commanded you not to get involved in any bets, in any gambles, and you promised me that in no way, no how. Well, I admit that I did, King, but this is not what you meant. I mean, this was a sure bet. This wasn't. There was no element of uncertainty here. There was not a gamble. And he told him that they presented a false libel against him, and how he disproved it. The king let out a sigh. And he said, if this be the case, let me tell you what exactly is the truth here. And at this point, the Sar Haotzar, the minister of finance, was totally confused. Well, he knew exactly what the truth was. But as it turns out, he didn't know. And the king tells him that when the representative of the kingship, of the king of the neighboring country came to see me, he told me that this negotiations will be successful. And I would like to invite you in the name of my king, that you, the king, would show up for the celebration and the banquet when we sign the agreement. I told him that I couldn't come, but I would send in my place the minister of finance. And the various groups and representatives who were involved in the deliberations to, and they came to a final agreement, they would certainly want to honor my Sar Hotsar, my Minister of Finance, at that banquet, because he was personally involved in bringing this, you know, this agreement to fruition. So to this, the shaliach of the king said, my king really anticipated that you would give him that response, but he asked me to request of you that if the honor of your kingship is important, is significant in your eyes, please don't send this idiot, because amongst our people, he's the subject of a great deal of laughter. Please find someone else. And I was insulted. I said to myself, I said, my minister of finances is not a stupid idiot. He's one of the brightest guys that we have. And to this, the representative of the king said, Hod Malchuscha, in all due respect, maybe you close your eyes in front of the facts, but he is an idiot, and he believes anything. And if you'll send in to us, then we will successfully influence him to strip naked in front of all the officers in our kingdom. He's going to stand there naked and a laughter. So I responded, it's impossible. It can't be. That's not the nature of my minister, of my minister of finance. Well, you know what? The king said that if you insist on sending him, I am given the authority to make a bet with you. I'm going to put down a bet of 10 million rubles, and you will pay 10 million marks. If I win, I get the 10 million marks. If you win, you get the 10 million rubles. Okay, agreed. And the king nodded his head, and the shliach, the emissary of the other king, nodded his head. And I thought, says the king, that you would certainly be reliable. But I was a little bit confused, because why would my colleague, the king of the neighboring country, jeopardize a sum of 10 million for nothing? How would he possibly influence you to strip naked of all your clothes publicly? Even if you're not a great genius, but not that far. So I understood that the only way he could do this is by enticing you into a bet. And therefore, when I placed this responsibility to be my shliach on your shoulders, I completely forbade you from getting involved in any bets. And look what you did. You got involved in a bet. Now look what happens as a result. First of all, you violated my command. Number two, you made yourself and me into a laughter that's scoffing you. You stripped naked in front of the entire banquet. Not only that, you placed me into such a confusion, now they're thinking, look what kind of Minister of Finance I have. He's such an idiot. And not only that, you brought me 100,000, but you caused me a loss of 10 million. That is a clear-cut loss of 9,900,000 marks that could be used for an enormous amount of things. And all this because you wanted to be a chacham and you decided that my command to you is not absolute, that it's batel, that it's completely null and void, that you know better than me. And this is the mashal, very complicated and long story, that the Navarika gave in order to explain why we have to be totally loyal to the mitzvahs of Hashem. And we can't try to outsmart God and think, oh yeah, he didn't mean it this way, he meant it that way. You know, the human being has a tendency of adding conditions and stipulations in order to justify his actions. No. We have to have, as David HaMelech said, kol mitzvot secha emuna, an absolute faith in the mitzvah and its mosav. And as the Malbim says, lo yakolim lo yisperm svara. So you come up with svara. So here the Sara Otsa came up with a svara. And he thought for sure he's going to strip naked and he's going to bring back 100,000 rubles. But it was a loss of 990,000 to the kingship and all the other losses. You know, there's a story about one of the Avreichim in a kolel. He was really a fine Avreich. He was a Ben Aliyah. And unfortunately, he took sick a very rare disease. He was hospitalized, and the hospital couldn't find any way of dealing with his disease. But they heard about one hospital in America that are experts in this particular rare disease that affects the digestive system, and therefore they sent all the documents that they had from the Israeli hospital to the professor in America. And indeed, they set up an appointment with this professor in America. The Avreich didn't know any English, but there was a very fine organization that was very active in America to help in such situations. And they gave him another young budding scholar from that local town who would meet him at the plane, you know, when he landed with a wheelchair. And they took him down a ramp and they brought him by ambulance immediately to that hospital there in the office. They were ready waiting for him, and they took care of the papers very quickly. They sent him to the department. Everything was waiting for him. But the only thing that was to their surprise was that all the documents were being sent to a female professor, a female doctor. She was the head of the department. She had already all the papers and all the documents in her hand. She went into a discussion, a very lively discussion in English with the Avreich who was escorting him, who came from the Irgun HaEzra. And one of the things that she found out during this discussion was that the patient was a yeshiva student who was totally dedicated to the study of Torah. He had nothing else preoccupied him. And this female doctor said that she was amazed by everything she had heard about this patient and about what was written. She gets up from the table and she stretches out a hand for a handshake to the client himself, to this Avreich who came from Eretz Yisrael. Now, at that split second, the Avreich was totally confused. First of all, he was in very bad shape physically. He had separated from his family. He had just undergone a tremendously challenging long trip by flight, which confused his mind. He was never in such a hospital. He was standing in front of the Menahelet Machlaka, and she's holding basically his life in her hands. I mean, whether he would, you know, he knew that she would have to deal with him and hopefully heal him, and that was his last hope. And here, she, B'tom Lev, stretches out her hand as an expression of warmth. It wouldn't make sense for him, in any mus, to refuse to shake her hand. Maybe she would be insulted, and maybe she wouldn't give him the proper medical treatment. There are so many reasons why he thought that he could be lenient and shake her hand. But he smiled, a humble smile, a comfortable smile, and he said to her, and he turns to the Avreich, and in Hebrew he says to him, please, ask her forgiveness in my name. Explain to her it's not personal, just that based on our religious faith, we are enjoined from shaking hands with a woman. And he was tremendously surprised when she didn't respond at all when she heard this. And the professor comes back and says the following, I'm amazed. This man is totally dedicated to his fundamental principles. And I just was testing him. I wanted to see if he would shake my hand. So the Avreich said to the hospital patient, you did something tremendous over here because she was testing you out and you withstood the test. And this is another great example of our dedication to the mitzvah Hashem without making calculations, without trying to justify things. And that's that story, I think, is a paradigm for us, how we have to be totally dedicated to the will of Hashem, to His mitzvos, kol mitzvos sechamuna, tamim tia im Hashem al kecha. Mirtz Hashem, we should be zochet to live up to that standard, keini ratzon amen.